Well, if you'll take out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, that's in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, others around you will get one for you. And we will have some scriptures up on the overhead as well, but it's always nice for you to be able to see it from your own set of scriptures. That there's the maps. We may not go to those, but the others are the bottom four pages there. We've had two messages so far on the book of Ephesians, from provision to practice. From provision to practice. How many of you know the Lord's provided a lot more for us than we walk in? You know that? On the cross of Calvary gave us forgiveness, healing, power, life, the mercy and grace of God. But do we always know and walk in it? We should, but we don't. Well, the book of Ephesians is all about, the first three chapters is all about the provision God's given, the fantastic riches we have in Christ. The last three chapters of this book are about our practice, our walking out what God has put within. Like you follow me and say this phrase, get it deep,
get it, deep.
Get it strong,
get it, strong.
Get it long.
Get it long,
get it deep,
get it, deep.
Get it strong.
Get it long.
Our relationship with Jesus, when we surrender our life to Him, we need to be in the Word of God and get our foundations down deep. How many of you know there are tests and trials that come into every life? There'll be a test in yours. Hopefully it didn't happen before you came to church this morning. Smile at me and each other. So sometimes those tests happen. You know, you raise up, I'm going to get there, I'm going to get there. And then you look at everyone and you get to church and go, oh, hi, how are you? Nice to see you. As if we had no problem, but sometimes we do. So get it deep. Get your foundations down deep, because winds blow and tests come and storms come against this life. And sometimes neighbors aren't always pleasant. And sometimes we're not always pleasant. Oh, Pastor Kev, come on. Sometimes we're not always pleasant. But get it deep. Get it strong. Don't play around with Jesus. Surrender to Him. If you want to know what Christianity is like, surrender your life to Him. Ask Him to come into your heart, just like we even prayed a few moments ago, and determine, I'm going to walk with Him by grace. That means by His free gift, we get this thing called salvation and forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift. Man, I love being forgiven. How about you? You mean you had anything ever in your life that you needed to be forgiven for? Now turn to each other and say, I forgive you. Just practicing. Just practicing. All right, get it deep, get it strong, get it long. You understand that when you surrender your life to Jesus, you are walking with Him for the long run. It's not a sprint, it's the long run marathon. I mean, Jesus might come back today. He might not come back for 40 years. And if that's the case, He expects us to keep becoming more and more like Him. Are you more like Jesus today than you were a week ago?
Yes.
How about more than 3 years ago? More than 30 years ago. Some of you haven't even been born 30 years ago. So, you know, I mean, we're growing. We're going to be more like Him. Get it deep, get it strong, and get it long. All right. Then there's another word called teletestai. Say it with me. Teletestai. There were three meanings. That's a Greek word. In the early first century church, they were in use. And this word teletestai meant this. When you were in jail, they had a writing of the penalties against you for things you had done. It identified what you had done, the criminal activity. It identified the penalties, and it was posted at your jail cell. And when you had finished paying the crime and the punishment for the crime, they would take that piece of paper down, scratch it out, and write across, teletestai. Served, sentence. Sentence, served. Another use of the word, teletestai. You'd go to the market. You'd buy something. They'd write out an invoice, and they would write out teletestai, meaning paid in full. Paid in full, sentence served. The third use of teletestai in the first century was when a marching army general would come back home. He had victory in war, and those who were taken captive of the other side were marched behind him, and they would call out, teletestai! Teletestai! And it meant mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. Paid in full. Sentence served. Mission accomplished. And as he hung on the cross, the very last words out of Jesus' mouth, we have it recorded in English as, "It is finished." And the Greek word? Teletestai. Sentence paid in full. Sentence served. Paid in full. Sentence served. Mission accomplished. So then we come along to the Apostle Paul in AD 60 to 62. He's arrested. He's put in jail. He's been 10 years earlier to this place called Ephesus. And Ephesus, there was a church birthed there, and he loved these people. And this isn't a book of rebuke, but he was concerned that they stand strong, get it deep, get it strong, get it long in their life. And so he writes this book as instruction. You are rich in Christ. You have a tremendous inheritance. Now walk it out. So we look at each other and we go, man, sometimes I feel like I just can't get the victory. And what the devil would like to do is throw temptation our way and throw doubts our way to make us think we really don't have the provision that Jesus has given us. The devil is an imposter, right? Say it with me. The devil is an imposter. So when he wants to throw shame your way and make you feel you're rotten through and through instead of being redeemed as a son or daughter of the Lord, you know what you need to say? Get out of here, imposter, in Jesus' name. The book of Revelation says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, which we sang about this morning, and what? The word of their testimony. All right? So Paul writes this letter to these precious people to show them how rich they are in Christ. This morning we're going to do two verses, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. I'm going to read it out of several versions, but hopefully you have it in front of you. Ephesians chapter 1, 7 and 8. And here's where we go. New King James. In him, in whom? Who is that speaking of? In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us. The New American Standard Bible says, which he has lavished on us in all wisdom and prudence. The New American Standard Bible says, in all wisdom and insight. Out of the New Living Version, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. How many can say praise God? Praise God. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Now, there are times in my life, and I'm sure in yours, where you have a doofus moment. Anybody ever have a doofus moment? Anybody feel like you ever get out of doofus moments? But he says here, he says, you've been showered with his kindness, wisdom, and understanding. It doesn't mean we don't keep growing, but there's the provision. Now we need to make the provision our what? Our practice. All right, let's go on to the Message version. Because, same verses, verses 7 and 8. All right, read it out loud with me, would you please? Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross. Say it with me and boom it out. We are a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either. Wow, stop. That's powerful. Not just barely free. Abundantly free. Okay, you're wondering when you can follow me, right? I'll start. Say it with me. Abundantly free. He thought of everything. Provided for everything we could possibly need. We call it glorious redemption. Say that word with me, or phrase with me. Glorious redemption. Have you ever received a gift from anyone that was so stunning, so shocking, so incredible, you were shocked at the value? Like you're going to see my face afterwards when Cecil and Lynn give me the keys to their yellow Mustang? I mean, gee, they have this wonderful convertible I'm teaching them about, donating it to me. Anyway, a gift that just stuns you, that just amazes you. How could you be so sensitive? How great, thank you. I know we've sometimes received gifts the opposite, but I mean this in a good way. That's what Jesus did for you and for me. Let's rehearse it. Let's get it deep. Let's get it strong. Let's get it long. I'm going to rehearse this morning. The Apostle Peter said, I don't mind putting you in remembrance of these things. I don't mind either. So let's look and see what the Scripture says. The word redemption is the Greek word apalustrosis. Say it with me. Apalustrosis. And it literally means in the Greek, the act of ransom or paying in full. Riddance. Or specifically, Christian salvation. It's interpreted, or you see it in your Bibles, as the word deliverance or the word redemption. Now, basics, all right? In the Garden of Eden, which was a real place, Adam and Eve, who were real people, ate of the forbidden fruit, which was a real fruit, and that brought judgment upon them. They were banished from the garden. But God slew animals that blood was shed, so blood was shed, and their skins covered Adam and Eve because they had lost the glory of God. If you want to get a favorite subject of Pastor Carl's, talk to him sometime about the glory of God. It's absolutely powerful when the light and the radiance of God shone on his people, but when they sinned, they lost their radiance. Now, look at each other. Just take a quick look. Have you ever seen that person sitting next to you when their countenance is not always lovely? Don't look at them and say, that's right now. That's not right now. But you know what it's like when there's joy and there's excitement and they're positive. And man, you can't stop the beam. It's just like it glows on their countenance. That's how it is when you've given your life to Jesus. It doesn't mean you're phony, but it means the reality of his presence in your life is so much better than anything the world could offer. So much better. But Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says the curse came on the ground for their sake. There were weeds and thistles and thorns. And by the sweat of his brow, he had to produce what he needed to live. God again provided for Adam and Eve. But death set in and it was the result of sin. Then we come into the Old Testament and the festivals or feasts of the Lord in Israel. Remember the Passover? What happened at the Passover? A spotless lamb was examined. It had to be as perfect as they could get it. And that lamb was killed, the blood was shed, and they sprinkled the blood on their doorposts, and the death angel passed over them. The Passover. Well, what happens in the New Testament? John the Baptist looks at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Redemption. Grace. Mercy. God's heart was to deliver and provide for man. And he had a plan from ages past that Jesus would be born, would go to the cross, die, be buried, and raised again. Thousands of animals in between time lost their life. I had stood here just not too many weeks ago with a man who just was angry at God because so many animals had to die, among other things. He was just angry. And I stopped him and I said, that wasn't God's fault. Whose fault was it that animals had to die? We who make choices. We'd love to blame God for our life, wouldn't we? That'd be easier, wouldn't it? You know, God says, all right, choose this way and get blessing. Choose this way and get cursing. Choice is up to you. And we go, I like option C. And we wonder why we have trouble in our lives sometimes. All right, so it's not God's fault that animals have to die or had to die, but we thank God for the provision. But you know what? The blood of those animals could never completely take away sin. So let's rehearse. Sin brings death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Life is in the blood, the Bible says. Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And then there's one other verse, Hebrews 9:22. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. We have a holy God. He says, you've got to be clean before me. And we can't do that on our own. So we sin. And sometimes we do sin and we know we need forgiveness. And he said, the punishment for sin is what? It's death. I'm going to talk about that for a minute, but someone has to die. That's no fair, Pastor Kevin. I'm sorry. You can talk to God about that someday, but that's the way it is. He says, I want you to live up here, and we can't make it. And church, that's why Jesus came. That's why he is so good, because he took your death and punishment instead of you having to. That's good news. All right? We're not good enough to atone for ourselves. Watch what the Bible says. Romans 3:10 through 12. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. Oh, yeah? I'm pretty hot stuff. Well, in your quiet moments, you know there are some failings in your life. You know it. Even if you want to chalk it up to pride because you think you're so hot, you haven't sinned. Smile at me. That was a little joke. It was okay. Okay? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. Well, Pastor Kev, is there more than this bad news? We're getting there. Only Jesus could die and change us forever. What does the Bible say? John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I want you to quote with me. I don't have it up there, but quote John 3:16 with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Watch, what did Jesus do? Jesus was the final sacrifice. The Lamb of God, the final sacrifice. Hebrews 10:8 through 14. The scripture says, sacrifice and offering, all the Old Testament stuff, the burnt offerings, the offerings for sin. Lord, you didn't really desire them. God desires us to walk with him, to love him, to succeed in him. He made provision if we sinned. But he didn't really want those sacrifices, nor did he have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, Jesus says, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. The scripture says he, Jesus, takes away the first that he may establish the second. Took away the Old Testament sacrifices that he may establish a new relationship with God. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And then he says, now every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, who's he talking about? This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Please read verse 14 out loud with me. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. One offering replaces all the rest. How many thank God for what Jesus did for you and for me? We know what we deserve, but now we have his grace and his mercy. The scripture says, as we go back to the first couple of verses this morning, in whom we have not just redemption, but the redemption, the main thing that God had been working in all the ages to get to. We were slaves to sin. We couldn't get free. We were bound. And secret sin ravages lives. And whether it's an attitude thing or somebody you just don't want anybody to know about. Now, don't look around this morning at anybody. But something inside, you know you need help. And people are afraid to talk about it, whether it's sex or drugs or toys or alcohol or philosophies, because man felt so guilty and wanted to get rid of this surrender to Jesus business. Now a lot of new philosophies have come up that say, I am God, and there is no such thing as sin, And I don't want guilt in my life. You ever heard anything like that? Yeah. I had somebody one time sitting across the desk from me. I was talking to him about Jesus, and he said, okay, now look, just don't use the word sin. You know why? Because if I have sin, I need a Savior. If I can say, I don't have any sin, I'm fine. I don't need a Savior. But in your heart of hearts, in the moments when you're quiet and alone, there's a guilt when there's sin. Someone say amen or oh no.
Amen.
It's true. So that's why there's a Savior who saves us from our sin. The Bible says sin must be dealt with. All right. Now let me give you three words for redemption. Agorazo means, a Greek word in the New Testament, three words. Agorazo means to buy at the marketplace. You go out and buy something at the store. Now, conceivably, you own it. You could go down the street to another community where they have a lack of the product you just bought, and you could sell it again. All right? You buy it at the marketplace. Agorazo. Exagorazo, second word, means to take goods out of the marketplace and never sell them again. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Do you see what that's saying in the Greek? He bought you, and he's never going to sell you again. All right, interesting. But let's see what this redemption is. Apolustrosis. Watch this. This is what's in this verse. To liberate by the paying of a ransom in order to set a person free. You're not just not being sold again. You're free. You're no longer a slave. You're free from sin. That's redemption. What a powerful perspective. The devil doesn't own you when you've surrendered your life to Jesus. He can't sell you to the next temptation bidder if you know the full picture of what Jesus did when he redeemed you. You belong to Jesus. He's removed your chains. He's set you free. You're not on the auction block to temptation. You're washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And church, you're free.
Amen.
Come on, thank God you're free. How? Through his blood. Jesus did this. No one else. What can take away my sin? The old song says, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing could remove your sin forever. Not an animal. Not however many good works you think you need to do. You'll never be saved by your own trying to earn it. You can only receive him by grace. Jesus stepped up. You and I, spiritually, on death row. Under the punishment of sin. And Jesus says, I'll die for them. That's what he did. He didn't do much, just everything. One lady went to a church that had a new pastor. She walked up to him and she said, Now, sir, I don't want you to put too much emphasis on the blood. The last pastor, he just kept talking about it and talking about it. And don't put too much emphasis on the blood. And he looked at her and he said, ma'am, she was standing next to her husband. He said, ma'am, I will not put too much emphasis on the blood, I can assure you. And she looked at her husband very satisfied. And she, you know, it's one of those kind of snooty things. And we could maybe attend this church. And then he stopped him. He says, now, please listen to what I'm saying. You can never put too much emphasis on the blood. Because it's the blood of Jesus that washes us from our sin. I had somebody one time, when we were meeting at the beach club a long time ago, say, now I'm going to come to your church service this morning, and I don't want any talk about the bloody lambs. I don't want that. I'm happy to come. I've been to churches before where they talk about this bloody lamb, and I just don't want any part to do with that, but I'm going to come try you out. Guess what I preached on that morning? Why? Because that's the message she needed. that Jesus died in our place, shed His blood, and died so we could live. The forgiveness of sins and the richness of His grace is what the Bible says. Forgiveness in the Greek is aphesis, and it means freedom and pardon. This is not a loose sentiment God who says, oh, there, I just love them, so I'm going to let them go free. Forgiveness in the Bible, forgiveness demands payment. Redemption demands payment. Telestai, paid in full. Sentence served. Mission accomplished. That which was written, the judgment that was due, was paid by Him. Human forgiveness is always based on the fact that a penalty is deserved and the penalty is not imposed. Okay? If you offend me and I forgive you, it means I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm letting you go from it. If I offend you, you're probably going to hold me to it. No, I'm kidding. If I offend you, the same thing. We forgive one another. We let each other go. But God's forgiveness, divine forgiveness, depends on the penalty being executed. See, we've become so loose in our society that it doesn't mean anything anymore. You let people go all the time. People on death row. But you know what? If you're on death row and somebody steps up and says, I'll die for them, do you think your heart would have gratitude? Think about our society. Think about our kids. You know, we've worked hard to give a lot to our kids. And now we live in an entitlement society. Right? Do you think that's made our society better? No, we've got kids without gratitude and adults as well. It doesn't matter. Now, we are here to help people that need real help. No problem. But there's a lot of people that don't work and they want what you got. Right? The Bible says if you don't work, neither should you eat. There's a whole thing that's contrary to the Word of God. Because people aren't full of gratitude, they're full of demand. If you don't know your sin was bad and Jesus had to die, who needs Him? But if you realize my sin was so bad that Jesus had to bleed and die and be buried for me, then all of a sudden my heart gets full of grace and gratitude. I'm thankful to Jesus. How about you? Yes. Turn to each other and say, thank God. Thank God. All right, the word grace means what? Grace means getting a gift you don't deserve. Mercy means not getting what you do deserve. The grace, the gift you don't deserve, His love, His mercy, His kindness, what do you deserve? Death, hell, and punishment. But thank God, He took it. Now, the Apostle Paul knew the bondage of legalism and animal sacrifice. He also knew he couldn't atone for his sins. And when Paul was Saul and was going down the road, he was punishing the Christians, and Jesus met him. And Paul surrendered. And Paul spent the rest of his life doing everything he could to tell people about Jesus. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was left for dead, pile of stones on this man. He was bloodily beaten, and they would send him out of their towns, and he just got up and took a licking and kept on ticking. Because he wanted people to know Jesus. And he said of himself, toward the end of his life, I'm chief of sinners. Because he knew the grace of God in his life. Church, we don't need to hide from each other. I'm telling you, as your pastor this morning, I know I need the grace of God in my life. Okay? And some of you are looking at me like, we know you do too. I do. I do. And so do you. Paul received Jesus and what he did for him, the riches, the wealth and riches in Christ. So he's writing to these Ephesians saying, I want you to get this. I want you to get this strong. Get it deep. Get it strong. Get it long. Last the test of times, because storms are going to come and people are going to come and rip you apart for being a Christian, and the raging philosophies of the day will put you off, and they'll say, oh, Christian, you're a bigot. You hate people. We don't hate anybody. God so loved and so do we. But we want you to know there's life for you in Christ. And the Bible says He gives us aboundingly His mercy and His grace. And the word abounds literally means to superabound. He pours it out to overflowing. Now, how many in this room have ever had kids? Let's see the show of hands. How many in this room have been a kid? Let's see the show of hands. Had to get everybody involved. Okay. All right. Now, when I had kids, now maybe you're nothing like me, but when I had kids, we finally got smart enough to give our kids beverages in what we called Tommy Tippy cups. How many have ever seen a Tommy Tippy cup? Yeah. One of those kind of things that has a top on it, so if it spills, it doesn't spill all over. Guess what? Pastor Kevin still needs a Tommy Tippy cup today. Honestly. I mean, Pastor Sherry was my bookkeeper for 7 years, and every time she turned around, she'd hear me over at my desk going, oh, 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 and scrambling for paper towels, because I knocked over my beverage every time. So Pastor Kevin gets himself an adult Tommy Tippy cup with a top. And guess what? I still knock it over and I leave the opening at the top open. It spills out everywhere. My important papers. My bankroll. It's not getting wet. The important papers. I mean, it's just, it's so frustrating. It's so funny. I have two little chick dogs. I'm sorry, I do. I have two little dogs. I love them. They're great. They sit on their little beddy on top of my desk when no one's around at night, and they just kind of keep me company, and they sleep there, and they look up at me, and when I knock over my cup, you can imagine, I'm not mild-mannered and casual about it. Oh, rise! And they get up, and they're shaking, and they come up and try to give me kisses just to make sure it's okay with them. And I realize they're hearing me do this, and I look at them and I say, I'm sorry, it wasn't you, as if they could understand me. But I try to take Tommy Tippy cup. Overflow. What Jesus gives to us literally is overflowing. Every cell of your being marked by the grace of God. Every aspect of your life marked by the grace of God. Marked by the love of God. Who loves you so much, he gave Jesus, and he cried out, Tetelestai, paid in full, sentence served, mission accomplished. I love these people. And he spills over with the love and the grace to super overflow. Let me finish with one last perspective. He pours out wisdom and understanding, it says in verse 8. And what that literally means in the Greek is that he has given us wisdom to know his will. And not just to know his will, but to have his understanding of how to apply his will. Let me give you an example. It's one thing to know your neighbor needs Jesus. It's another thing to be sensitive as to how to share that need. Because if there are no ears to hear it, they're not going to, you can talk to them all day long and they're just going to fight and struggle and don't put this on me. Okay, so you pray, God, let there be an open door to a heart to share the love of Jesus with them so their hearts are open and tender and receptive. But the Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. The Greek word to open for understanding his purpose for the ages. Here's literally what this means. God opens your eyes to understand his purpose and specific will for the ages. That Jesus is Lord. He wants all men and women to come to him. And the Bible even says the earth groans, the creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the kingdom of God to come. Because we don't always treat the earth like we should. Someone say amen or oh no. And so the earth groans. But the issue is we have eyes that are open to see God's big master plan. So he's given us wisdom. And then he says, I've also given you understanding. Not just the big plan general, but he's given us the plan specific for your life and mine. Jesus has called you to Himself. Not just a bunch of people, for God so loved everybody. But for you specifically, God so loved me that He's called me to Himself. The Bible says, if you lack wisdom, pray, Lord, open my eyes, help me see Your plan for my life. But pray that eyes will open and hearts will understand. What did Jesus do? Why is it important? It's a little story that's just come across the news in the last month. And it's a story, Elaine, would you come please, of a little 4-year-old boy, if you recall. And that little boy just died about 2 weeks ago. And you know why he died? This little 4-year-old boy jumped into a swimming pool to take a drowning 3-year-old girl and pick her up with all the little strength he could muster. And he held her above the water and held her and held her and held her for as long as he could until the other adults saw what was happening. And they ran over and they grabbed this little girl and pulled her to safety. And as they did it, he fell beneath the water to the bottom. They jumped in after him and they couldn't revive him. He held as long as he could to this little girl so she would be safe and saved. And at the bottom of the pool, his little lifeless body was picked up and they rushed him to a hospital. They put him on life support. And for a week, 2 weeks, this little guy was in a coma. Until the report came that the parents decided it was time to pull the plug. He was not going to revive. And even in his death, he kept right on giving because his organs were then donated to other people to have life. And Jesus sees you. He sees you. He says, I see, Father, that they're drowning in the bottom of that pool. And if I don't do what You've called me to do, and he had choice, but if I don't do this, they're going to drown. And their life's going to be over. And God, who so loved the world that He gave His only Son, sent Him to jump into the pool for you and hold you up above water so you could live forever. And He went to the bottom and died. He took your sins and He took mine. For God so loved the world. Death happened. Only it doesn't have to be yours. Now, where are you with Jesus this morning? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you asked Him to be your personal Lord and Savior because He has a plan for you that's rich and full and free from sin? What does it take? Understanding you're a sinner, lost without Him, understanding that He's the Savior, and asking Him to come in and save your soul and be the Lord of your life. He knows you. He made you. He knows how to guide you. Can someone say amen? Amen. Let's stand before the Lord. If that's you this morning and you know you still have yet to do that, I invite you. The Lord commands you. I invite you. Come on up front and we'll pray together afterwards, and it will be an honor to pray with you as you give your life to Jesus. If you need healing in your body, the Bible tells us that at the cross of Calvary, He provided for healing. Come on up. Let's pray. If you want to talk and there's other things on your heart this morning, we'll be right here. Take time. But above all, know how much this God loves you. And make His provision your practice. Lord, we thank you for your good news this morning. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done for us. And we pray that you will bless each precious person here this morning. That, Lord, as we go out from this place, we know that we go out with things being different with you. How we love you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, and they all said,
amen.
We'll be here for a while as we close, and I pray that you are blessed as you go forward. If you're a guest and visitor here today, we invite you back anytime, 10 o'clock next Sunday. The scripture says in Numbers 6, verses 24 through 26, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Peace with God, made because you're right with God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Have a fantastic day in Jesus.